When it gets hot, do you turn down the thermometer? Last week it was bitterly cold, but did you hear anyone suggest that we ought to turn the thermometer up? And do you know why no one suggests that we change the thermometer? The reason is because a thermometer simply reflects its environment. It just tells us what's going on around us. But a thermostat is different. A thermostat knows what the temperature is, but it also does something about it. You see, a thermostat controls the environment. A thermostat does more than merely reflect what's going on around. It does something about it to make it different. Now, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Do you just reflect your environment, or do you do something about it? In our scripture for this morning, we read two incidents in the life of Jesus that were separated by just 6 days. As best I can determine, the people involved were, in both cases, the same people. And yet their reaction each time was totally different. On the day we now call Palm Sunday, they greeted Jesus with loud cries of Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. Cheered Jesus as a conquering hero, as a king coming in triumph. But 6 days later, their cries are different. This time they cry, crucify him, crucify him. Now, are those people thermometers or thermostats? Are they in control of what's going on, or are they being controlled and manipulated? Well, as a matter of fact, this rather dramatic flip-flop is being controlled by the Jewish leaders. We read in the Bible, now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. Now here are the real thermostats. Here are the people who are controlling what happens. Here are the ones manipulating the crowd to control what's going on. Even Pilate turns out to be a thermometer. You would think that a representative of the government of Rome would be in control of things. You would think that the man with the authority and the power of the Roman Empire behind him would be the one making things happen. But that turns out not to be the case. Instead, we discover that Pilate is simply responding to what is happening. He is just a thermometer responding to his environment. And the Bible says, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him up to be crucified. So Pilate was influenced and controlled by his environment. He turns out to be a thermometer being manipulated by someone else. As a matter of fact, most of us have characteristics of the thermometer from time to time. For example, when it comes to fashion, the designers keep changing the styles to keep the ladies in the stores. And we men are certainly not exempt. Remember in the 60s when the hippies began to wear their hair long and let their sideburns grow long? And before long, all of us men had long sideburns. Now the young people are going in for the military cut, and they've got their sideburns up to here, none at all. And so ours have gone up too. We are influenced by our environment. Now when you see old movies of the early 70s, those long sideburns really look funny. Most of us are influenced in many ways by our environment. The cars we drive, the kind of house we live in, the clothes we wear, and often even the food we eat is determined because we have been influenced by something or someone else. In that sense, all of us have thermometer characteristics. And that's not necessarily bad. But there are some influences in our society that are bad, that are destructive. For example, the increasing use of pornography in movies has helped to lower the moral standards of our society. And the depiction of adultery and the freedom to break up a marriage depicted so often on the screen has certainly increased the rate of divorce, or helped to, in this country. The availability of other forms of pornography
may have a very bad impact on the lives of many people. The recent confessions of Bundy prior to his execution indicate that hardcore pornography helped unleash feelings and emotions in him that proved terribly destructive. I read an article the other day that in Sweden, the government has made it possible for unwed mothers to be free from economic pressure and free from legal repercussions, so that in Sweden in 1987 there were more children born out of wedlock than in wedlock. And one psychiatrist has written, when you break up the family, you break up the whole society. And if people aren't willing to make commitments, you wonder what kind of society you will have down the line. So even the policies of government can cause people to respond like a thermometer. Let me ask you a question. How are you responding to your environment? Are you simply going with the flow, changing with the times, doing what everybody else is doing? Or are you trying to be a thermostat that has an impact, an influence in shaping and molding your environment? In that regard, the first remark that I would like to make, first observation, is this. You have to decide what you will be. Nobody can make that decision for you. Will you simply respond to the world about you, or will you try to be an influence that shapes and molds your environment? Now, that's a fundamental decision that each of us has to make. Will we be chameleon-like and take on the color of our environment and background, or will we be one of those who help to shape and mold the kind of a world we live in? You see, I'm not sure there is a third alternative. Either you go with the flow or you do something about it. Do you remember the story we read about Pilate this morning? He wanted no responsibility for what happened to Jesus. The Bible says he took water and washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." But you know, somehow life does not work out that way. We cannot disassociate ourselves from our world. Either we surrender to it, or we try to influence and shape it. There is no third alternative of separating ourselves from it. So the first choice we have to make as human beings is whether to be a thermometer or a thermostat. But not only must we decide whether we will simply reflect the world or influence it, we must also decide if we will influence the world for the best. Now, I am absolutely shocked and astonished at what's been going on in our country in recent months with companies and individuals and what they've done to make money. We've had the insider trading scandal. We've had the cheating at the commodities exchange. We've had chemical dumping. We have kickback schemes in our own community. We have the scandal in our own community of the police and firemen's pension fund. We have overcharging on government contracts. We have the saving and loan scandal that's breaking the financial back of the country. And the list is endless. And those kinds of crimes have been committed by supposedly community leaders and respectable persons. Yes, they made a decision to manipulate and control their environment, but it was not a decision to do it for the best. Instead, it was selfish and self-serving, and in the end, it was destructive for the community and for everybody. So it's not beside the point to say that we must decide for the best. There have been many people who've given their lives to shape our world for the best. There are a lot of famous names: Louis Pasteur, Madame Curie, Thomas Edison, and the list could go on. But on a more personal level, all of us know people who in education or medicine or law or engineering or whatever are exercising a positive, constructive force in the world in which they live, making their lives count positively, making them count for the best because they have made a decision to do the best they can. Have you made that kind of a decision? But there's a third decision that you and I must make. And that decision is this. Will I also make my life count for Jesus Christ? You see, it's not enough for those of us who know the name of Jesus to influence the world for good. While that's a noble thing and we should do it, it is not enough. For those of us who claim the name of Christ, we must also influence and shape the world for Him. Let me tell you how most thermostats in our homes work. Two strips of different kinds of metal are bonded together in what is called a bimetallic strip. And the reason they put two different metals together is because they expand or contract at different rates when the temperature changes. And that causes that bimetallic strip to either contract or to expand. And that contraction or expansion causes an electrical current to open or close. And that can turn on your furnace or turn on your air conditioner or turn them off. Now, without Jesus Christ bonded to our hearts, our spiritual thermostats won't work. We might say we're Christians and we might say we believe in Jesus, but unless He is truly bonded to our hearts, we will never get turned on for the Lord. You see, it's one thing to believe in Jesus as an intellectual exercise. I would assume most of us here this morning would confess that, yes, I believe in Jesus. But that is a different thing from making Him the Lord of our lives. It's a different thing from putting Him in control of our will and turning over the switch of our life to Him and saying, Lord, here is my life, bonded to You, and I surrender to You the control of my life. So the question I would like to ask you is this. Is Jesus the one who owns your heart? Is He the master of your will? You see, Jesus at the center of our hearts is what enables us to be what God wants us to be. One thing most of us have learned is that on our own, we just can't live the Christian life. We try, but we can't succeed. By ourselves, we don't have the spiritual power to be what God wants us to be. And many of you here this morning already know that. You've tried on your own and in your own power to be God's person, and you know it hasn't worked. It'll only work when our hearts are bonded to Him. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, in one of his writings, observes, there are no proofs for the existence of God. There's no proofs for the existence of God. There are only witnesses. And of course, he's right. We cannot prove to the world scientifically that God exists. We can only demonstrate to the world that Jesus is alive because they see Him in us, bonded to our hearts, helping us to change the world for God. Over 1,000 years ago, a Spanish kingdom was under attack by foreign invaders. And for many years, one small fort withstood all assaults, thanks to a remarkable genius leader called El Cid. And when El Cid died, his followers had an idea. They dressed him in his armor, tied a sword to his hand, put his body on his horse and tied his feet. And with El Cid's body in the lead, the Spanish forces charged out of the fort. But they were quickly defeated. For this act fooled no one. Their desperate trick failed. If Jesus isn't bonded to our hearts, we will fail too. But let me tell you this. The Christian church is not led by a dead leader dressed in armor and a sword tied to his hand. No, we serve a living Lord, and when our hearts are bonded to Him, we can change the world for God. Look at Peter on Pentecost, his heart bonded to Jesus, preaching to the crowd and thousands respond. Look at Stephen, his heart bonded to Jesus, witnessing to the Jews even though it cost him his life. You see, life without Jesus doesn't work very well. H.G. Wells, the famous historian and philosopher, said at the age of 61, I have no peace. All life is at the end of its tether.
The poet Byron said, "My days are in the yellow leaf, the flowers and the fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Thoreau, the literary genius, said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Ralph Barton, at one time, one of the top cartoonists of America, took his life, pinned a note to his pillow, leaving these words. He said, "I have had no difficulties and many friends, great successes, but I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, to great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to get through 24 hours a day." And that's what life is like without Jesus at the center. Pascal, the French physicist and philosopher, put it this way: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which only God can fill through His Son, Jesus Christ." And without Jesus, there is indeed a vacuum in the hearts of the people of the world. You must decide who and what you will be. Will you simply reflect back the world in which you live like a thermometer? Or, by the power of Jesus Christ, your heart bonded to His, will you seek to make a difference in the world? And while you may even decide to make a difference for good, the greatest thing you can do is to make a difference in the world for God. And the only way you can do that is to bond your heart to Jesus and put Him at the center of your life. You know what the world needs today? The world needs for us Christians to turn up the thermostat. How the world needs brave men and women whose hearts are surrendered to Jesus and who are living for Him and making a difference in the world. Have you accepted Him? Rather, have you bonded your heart to Him? Please do not leave this place today until you have done that. Jesus wants obedience. You remember Zacchaeus up in the tree? And Jesus walks by. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Zacchaeus, if it's convenient, and if you don't have anything else to do, if you would you come down and let me talk to you?" He didn't say that. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And Zacchaeus obeyed. He took him home to dinner, and his wife said, "I didn't know you were bringing guests home." He said, "I didn't either. They invited themselves." Obedience. Or look again at Matthew the tax collector. There he is, sitting at his desk, collecting taxes, involved in his business. And Jesus comes and He says, "Follow Me." And the Bible says he left all and followed Him. We come on His terms, obedience. Remember the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said, "I want to come and follow you." And Jesus said, "Go sell everything you've got and then come follow me." And the Bible says he went away sadly. He wanted to come on his own terms. But Jesus said, "Come on His." We're not saved because we believe a doctrine. We're not saved because we confess a faith. We're saved because we obey Jesus Christ. He says, "Follow Me." Will you obey? Let us pray. Let us pray.